I'm Wells President Mark Schrader. The training that Wells pastors receive before going out to serve God's people is extensive, and for good reason. Most of us know the traditional way of becoming a Wells pastor through Martin Luther College and Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. But did you know that there is another route to becoming a Wells pastor as well? It's called the Pastoral Studies Institute.
This Wells Church in Orange County, California, recently hosted a very special and unique installation service, a trilingual installation service in English, Spanish, and Vietnamese.
Goosebumps. I still get goosebumps. It was amazing.
The members knew for years that the harvest field in their area was ripe in English, Spanish, and Vietnamese. All they needed were the right pastors to lead these efforts.
It was like Vietnamese, English, and Spanish. Could we do all three here? Oh my goodness. And it was like everyone just thought, that's crazy.
So they thought. That is, until they learned that Pastor Trung and Pastor Hagen,
who get a favorito en tu casa,
would both be assigned here from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Even though these two Wells pastors were ordained together and graduated from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary together, they did not actually study together. They studied in the two programs that Wells offers for becoming a pastor in our synod.
I suppose another option would be that this is the apodicist. We talked about how
the first route, which Pastor Hagen took, is the traditional route, studying first at Martin Luther College and then at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Throughout his ministerial education, Pastor Hagen was provided opportunities to study Spanish, in addition to the required Greek and Hebrew.
It's encouraging to see that the seminary is producing a lot more opportunities and a lot more guys that are capable of sharing the gospel, not only in English, but at least in Spanish and maybe other languages.
So then he's kind of he discusses that more.
The second route for becoming a Wells pastor is the Pastoral Studies Institute, or PSI. This is the program in which Pastor Trung studied.
We work with congregations as they work into their community and they find different people groups. And these people groups, whether they're from China or Pakistan or Nepal, Vietnam, wherever, they end up becoming members of their congregation. And usually what happens is a leader rises up out of that congregation, and hopefully the pastor will approach him and say, "Hey, have you ever thought about being a pastor to your people group?"
This begins a multi-year process in which a man can receive pastoral training through visiting PSI seminary professors without needing to leave his current job or uproot his family and move to Martin Luther College or Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary.
The quality of education that the men receive off campus is exactly the same par and level that you would receive at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary.
Because our synod offers these two programs of study to become a Wells pastor, we can share Christ's love with a wider variety of people.
The fact that we got a fresh grad speak Spanish and a Vietnamese speaking person in the same year, that's crazy. You can't plan for that. That's totally the work of God.
I think everybody's eyes have been opened to that idea that we're preparing the church, the campus, and everything for three congregations, not just us like it used to be. It is scary to do it, but the rewards are well beyond anything we could have imagined.
If we're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the only way that we're going to be able to do it is by being able to do it in their native language.
Jesus just simply loves souls. He does not see skin color. What he sees is souls. What he doesn't hear is different languages. What he sees is a soul that he died for.
If your congregation is situated in or near a community that speaks a language other than English, learn about how you might be able to reach out to them at wells.net/jointmissions.
Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church. My name is Micah Plucker. I am the pastor here at Trinity, and it's a pleasure to gather with you today around God's Word. Today we're going to be doing that under a new series theme. We actually started it on Ash Wednesday, so if you're here then, you already got a taste of it. But today is the first Sunday that we're following the series called The Struggle is Real. During the season of Lent, we commit ourselves to a struggle. Because our Savior walked our road and fought our battles for us against Satan, every one of his temptations, so we also follow in his footsteps as we make our way to the cross, and we join that struggle. We struggle against Satan and his temptations as well. Today, the thing that we're fighting against with our Savior's help is doubt and the temptation to doubt. That'll be the theme for our worship. You'll hear more about it from once we get to the sermon especially. We thank Pastor Balgi for being here today from Martin Luther College to deliver the sermon. Everything else that you'll need for our worship service, you'll find in the worship folder that you picked up on the way in, and you'll also find it on the screen. Only thing that you won't find in one of those two places is the music for some of our hymns, and that you will find in the blue hymnal that you'll find in the racks in front of you. I think that's all we need to get started, so let's do so. Actually, I need to grab my folder, because we'll start not with our opening hymn, but with the invocation. So I ask you to please stand to begin our service. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let us confess our sins to the Lord. Holy God, gracious Father, I am sinful by nature and have sinned against you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I deserve your punishment both now and forever. But Jesus, my Savior, paid for my sins with his innocent suffering and death. Trusting in him, I pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In the past, we've used our seasonal hymn as a closing hymn at the end of our service. We've used this as an opportunity to learn hymns that are new to us by singing them over a number of weeks and getting to know them better that way. During the Lenten season, we will instead use our seasonal hymn in this slot as a confessional hymn. That the hymn is hymn number 652, Lord Have Mercy. I will sing the first verse today. You're invited to join in the second.
Have mercy, Lord, have mercy on
Our gracious Father in heaven has been merciful to us. He sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Mighty God and Father, our Lord Jesus walked into the wilderness to face the devil's temptations, but he did not succumb to Satan's lies or falter in his resolve to save the world from the prison of hell. Bolster our faith by his mighty victory, that we may battle against the forces of evil with courage and confidence. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture reading for this morning is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. This is the basis for Pastor Balgi's sermon today. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We continue with our psalm of the day. It's psalm number 25. We'll speak selected verses responsively. "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths.
Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you
Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Look on my affliction and my distress. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our second scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Do you want proof that God loves you? Look no further than Christ. If God gave his Son, his only Son, for you, then nothing can separate you from his love. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to you. Please stand for the words and works of Jesus.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Holy Gospel for this morning is recorded in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. Are you being tempted to doubt God's word and promises? Jesus was too. But he defeated Satan's temptations so that he could bring the kingdom of God to you. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. You can be seated. We'll sing our hymn of the day. It's number 864, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As Pastor Plucker mentioned, the Word of God to which we give special attention this morning is the Old Testament lesson, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. We hear again verses from the very heart of the text, 7 and 8. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, as Pastor mentioned, we are beginning a series here at Trinity entitled The Struggle is Real. It began on Ash Wednesday and continues across the Sundays of Lent, taking up an aspect of that struggle that is ours while we live in this world to live, express, and be true to our faith, the faith that God the Holy Spirit has granted us. Wednesday began with fighting despair. Before us this day, we have fighting doubt. And so as we consider this matter of faith, it's, of course, appropriate to go to one of the finest examples of faith in the Old Testament, Old and New Testament, refer back to Abraham as an example of faith lived. And so we continue thinking on this aspect of the struggle, this time about fighting doubt. And we do it under this theme, faith fights doubt. Well, notice that this is a struggle, a fight that God permits, a fight that God has won, and a fight that God blesses. You know the background to the story, but to warm up with a few of the facts of this situation, recall Abraham and Sarah, his wife, using the names that were later altered to reflect how God did bless them. When he was 75 and she 65 and they childless across a long marriage, God had come to them with a promise that they would have a son, finally a son. And then for 25 years, they waited until at last at 100 and then 90, a son had been born to them, Isaac. And such blessing. It's important to think on that background, to think into how Abraham felt when this command came to him from God. Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. It's important to understand that, yes, this was a test of Abraham's faith, but it wasn't a test in the sense that God had to find something out about Abraham. In a sense, Abraham would find something out about Abraham. This was a test of his faith in the sense that he would have opportunity to exercise the muscles of his faith in a very big way and would come out of it stronger for it. God indeed had set up this test of Abraham's faith. And so we see in Abraham in this situation the kind of challenge that's there in all of our lives. The question sometimes asked in various contexts, well, God has brought me to faith. I know my Savior Jesus. Why not just bring me home to heaven? He permits us a time of grace in this world, and all that grace has been fulfilled. I know Jesus. Take me home. But our God permits us years, decades, sometimes a very long time in this world, which he has told us is going to be a place of sorrow and tribulation, of, yes, challenges to our faith. And we have that boiled down in a very vivid picture here of Abraham's situation. And consider that what this temptation was. And it wasn't just to not follow through on what God was commanding, as hard as that was, but really to doubt the promises of God that were attached to this son, Isaac. It wasn't just a matter of a childless old couple receiving finally a son, but attached to that son were all the descendants that would come from him, and the most important descendant of all, the Savior, was to come. And now Abraham would be left to wonder, well, how will that come to pass if I sacrifice Isaac? And really, there were at the heart of Temptation, as it always comes, doubt. It goes back to the very first temptation of Satan in the Garden of Eden, first to Eve and by extension then to Adam. Did God really say? And the temptation comes to us. We live in a broken world, a culture that fights against what we know to be true and dear. Satan, our arch enemy, eager to drag us down into hell with him. And then our own sinful flesh, which from those first parents leaves us weak and helpless, hopeless to fight temptation on our own. Did God really say, the question comes to you and me, that God is to be first in my life and that his word and his worship are to be the priority, and not just in formal settings, but as I live and express my life in the various ways that God has given me and the various roles he's asked me to serve? Did God really say that I need to obey the laws of the land, that I need to do the things my mom and my dad tell me? Did God really say that life is to be protected from its first moments to its last? Did God really say that sex is meant for marriage and reserved for the intimacy between man and wife? Did God really say that possessions and the things of this world are but gifts from him and opportunities to express our love to him and our love for our fellow man? They're not to crowd out all else. Did God really say that reputations are to be protected and preserved? Did God really say? And so those doubts are the temptation for us. The devil loves to ask about God's law. Does he really mean it? Did he really say? He loves to twist that into a question, into the temptation. He loves to ask, did God really say that his only beloved son would come into the world, did come into the world to live your life, to die your death, to rise to prove it all true, that your sins might be forgiven? He twists the law. He tries to hide the gospel with that question. And so we see Abraham in that situation of doubt. How is God going to do this? It's the struggle. Faith fights doubt. But it's a fight that's already been won for us by our Savior Jesus. The story unfolds. Think of how Abraham went into this. We see how he was living his faith as God brought this command to him. Abraham didn't ask to talk it over or negotiate. Abraham did not try in some way to find some way around this, understand it different. No, we're told the next day he gathered the wood. He got the fire. He got the knife. He loaded a donkey, did all the preparation and immediately went out to take care of the command that God had given him. Abraham went forth knowing that somehow this would be okay. Centuries later in the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews told us what was on Abraham's mind. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. That confidence was there in Abraham's mind. From the word of God, this was one more direction from the faithful God who had made a promise to, at least from the point of childbearing, a lifeless old couple, and then had brought life in Isaac. But oh, the challenge of meeting that doubt. When you hear a phrase like, your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Oh, the pain. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was, but he's big enough to carry the wood, maybe somewhere between early teens and early adulthood. Some maybe 35, 45 years since that promise first made, all that waiting, all that wondering, all that looking forward to God's fulfillment. And then it had come, and all that love poured into that boy as Abraham walked steadily along to the place where God would show him. And we know God did indeed provide the lamb, rather literally. We're told, he reached out his hand and took the knife to lay his son. Steady progress toward this sacrifice. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here am I, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up And there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its thorns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. God provided. The answer was there. What Abraham had expressed in confidence, in the confidence that he had by faith to his son Isaac, had been fulfilled in this literal way. He who had looked to God to raise dead Isaac from the dead had not been disappointed in his faith, though God had chosen another way to answer that concern. We think on this and appreciate that in fighting doubt, we fight it with the confidence that our Savior has already won the victory. In the gospel lesson, Jesus, tempted in the wilderness by Satan, but without sin. Think of the writer to the Hebrews again, tempted in every way, just as we are, but without sin. He beat the temptations. He beat the doubt as Satan fought for his life, tempting Jesus as he did. Jesus has won this victory, and it was already there in Abraham's heart as he looked ahead to the facts of the future. Well, he didn't know the details, but God had said a Savior would come. The forgiveness of sins rests in him, and through faith it's yours, Abraham, even though it's 2,000 years later in a place not far from where they were. 1,000 years later, at this spot, Mount Moriah, the temple of God would be built in what would in the city that would develop in that area, Jerusalem. And then outside Jerusalem, 2,000 years later, 1,000 after the temple, Jesus himself would be crucified. God's Son would be that Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice for sin. He who had lived by fighting all temptation, he who had demonstrated his power over Satan, he who had put that perfect, innocent life on a cross for us, won the victory. And so as you and I face the struggles in our lives, we do it with that confidence that we fight to win a victory that's been given us already by faith. And yes, we struggle with a sinful flesh in this world. And yes, there are times when we fall to temptation. And yes, we do not serve God and people as we should. But we come back to the victory. And we know that Satan can ask us and say, did you really, really do enough, love God enough, care enough, believe enough? No. We look to that and say, no doubt about it. Our sins are forgiven. Our Savior paid for them. He died on that cross. He died for the world. He died for you and for me. And there is no doubt about that. And that's where faith finds its firm anchor. That's where we find our faith in him. In him, Jesus, God's Son, that Lamb, who lived, died, and rose in our place. We don't look to how well we're believing or what we've done or that little bit we think we're at it or the quality and character of the people we get to hang around with. Not at all. We look to what the Apostle John wrote about when he said, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The struggle is real. Faith fights doubt, but it fights knowing that the victory has been won by our Savior and that God will bless it. The story as it unfolds now, after the sacrifice of the ram that caught in the thicket, is a repetition in some ways of the promises that had been already made to Abraham that bared repeating certainly here now, and that Isaac, through whom that promise would be fulfilled, needed to hear also. The angel of the Lord said to Abraham, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And that fulfillment plays out across the pages of Scripture. Think of the Old Testament. Think of the millions of Israelites who descended from that one son, Isaac. Think of the nation that they became and how God did give them that land and fulfilled so many things that were given to them for time and this place, but also with the long eye of eternity that looked ahead to the Savior that would come from them. Another miraculous gift of a son, this the perfect Son of God, also the Son of Mary, who was born into that nation, who was raised among them, and then raised up as the Savior of all. That marvelous blessing that would come from them included, yes, those millions of physical descendants of Abraham, but also a fulfillment far greater and more important that Paul speaks of when he describes in Romans Abraham as the father of all who believe. Not necessarily sharing his DNA, not necessarily on some family physical tree from Abraham, but sharing that faith that God now blessed here. Certainly for Abraham and Isaac, their faith was strengthened by this experience. But faith that was nurtured and continues to be nurtured by this account of how God met them and answered their needs in the struggle, and then blessed them, and then blessed generations, blessed for all time, the world, all nations would be blessed through them. All people who know Jesus as their Savior are counted as descendants of Abraham, spiritual descendants of Abraham. They share the same faith, the faith of Abraham that looked ahead to the facts, the faith of you and me that look back to the facts, either way, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The struggle is real. You and I fight doubt. But Jesus has won for it, and God blesses that struggle. Abraham couldn't see past the end of his lifetime, other than with the eyes of faith at the promises that God had made, and there again, didn't know details. And so for you and me, we ordinarily can't. We don't see beyond generations, our own, our children's, grandchildren's, if we're so blessed, perhaps great-grandchildren, or the people in our lives who extend that way across the time that we live, and we see blessings there, and young people, and people not so young, encouraged by example, given new strength by word, given the opportunity to see faith in action as people fight doubt, resist temptation, share that word of God, law and gospel, that the world might know it in the life of a congregation. There too, we know church in time and school in time and the marvelous blessings that go there. But we're just links in a chain, and we might see our own link and maybe a couple more after us. What we have, though, is faith and confidence that God, as he did for Abraham, will bless the fight, will bless that resistance to doubt, to speak the truth and live it and share it with the world around us. Struggle is real. Faith fights doubt, but God blesses that fight as people pass it on to the next generation, as children tell their children, tell their children, as one generation to another comes to know what Abraham and Isaac did, that forgiveness, salvation, life, eternal life in heaven rest in our God. The struggle is real. God permits that struggle. God has won that struggle in his Son, and God blesses that struggle. You and I will live that struggle all our days till God brings us home to heaven's rest. But in the meantime, we know the victory is won. In our Savior, we have him. We have him who won it for us. We live to celebrate the victory as faith fights doubt, as the struggle continues. Amen. Please rise as we join in confessing our Christian faith. We use the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory, judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated.
In our prayer of the church this morning, we include one special prayer for Denny Hewitt, who was hospitalized with, I believe, a respiratory infection. Let's go to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, after his baptism, your son faced the stern attacks of Satan, who tried to derail his journey to the cross. On this day, we rejoice in Jesus' victory in the wilderness and praise him for his ultimate triumph over the works of the devil. Satan and his followers seek to overturn our faith and love every day. Their goal is to separate us from your presence and destroy our relationship with your Son. Give us wisdom to be alert for their attacks and recognize the danger they bring. Make our faith stronger than it is now, so that we might know more and more that Jesus matters most to us in life and death. Give us wisdom and power to follow him and do his will. According to your will, Lord, curb the influence of Satan in our world and society. Help people to grasp the appalling effects of his power and to refrain from doing wicked and harmful deeds. Give us courage to warn those we love about the dangers of the devil's temptations. Lead us to speak the truth in love so that family members and friends may discern evil and step back from error and sin. Keep in your care all who are struggling with pain, battling with sickness, and facing death. Today especially we pray for Denny Hewitt, who is hospitalized. Spare your people from Satan's temptations in their difficult hours, and strengthen them with the promise of your son's ultimate victory over sin, death, and the grave. Protect us, gracious God, from the power of Satan, the allure of the world, and the seduction of our sinful nature. Cause us to believe that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. At this time, we have the opportunity to worship our God by giving back to him from what he has given to us. As we gather our offering, please also take this time to grab the blue friendship register that you'll find at the inside aisle of your pew, and to record there your worship with us today. We thank you as it helps us to serve you more consistently with the gospel. Please stand. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who brought the gift of salvation to all people by his death on the tree of the cross, so that the devil, who overcame us by a tree, would in turn by a tree be overcome. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song. Our Father in heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.